You know, we've been going through this study in Daniel, and I want us to draw our attention to chapter 1 again, because it's so interesting to me when young Daniel, who was probably about 17 years old, was taken into captivity by the Babylonians. King Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylonians, wanted to train some of the captives to work in his personal court, to be part of his entourage. King Nebuchadnezzar liked to surround himself with people who he had conquered so that when he deals with those nations that he conquered, he had some advisors on his team. And so when Israel was taken, or Judah was taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, he requested that some of the young men come and be trained for 3 years so that they could serve in his personal court. And it's interesting, as we look at the text in Daniel chapter 1, look at there with me in verse 17, because this is what it says about Daniel and his three friends. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 17 says, "After the 3 years were over, these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of wisdom and literature and wisdom." Verse 18, "At the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them," verse 18, that was 3 years, "the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar." And this is what is told about them. Verse 19, "The king talked with them, and out of all of them, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah." They entered the king's personal service. There was something about Daniel and his three friends that at the end of the 3 years of training made them stand out. And out of all of the young men from Israel that were brought into captivity, these four, it says, went into their king's personal service. And then in verse 20, it says, "As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them to be 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in his realm." 10 times better. Boy, I know that if we had been taken into captivity as a family when I was 18 years old and I was trained for 3 years, King Nebuchadnezzar would interview me and say, "This guy is 10 times worse than anybody that you brought in here." It's so interesting. I was down a couple weeks ago, my alma mater, the San Diego Christian College, where Ruthie and I met and graduated from a couple of years ago, asked me to be on their board of trustees. And when I went down there and became part of the board of trustees, I told them, "Don't you realize what you're doing here? Okay? I came to this little Christian college on academic probation. I left that college on academic probation. And now I'm on the board of trustees. So those students haven't got a prayer. Those students haven't got a prayer." But Daniel and his three friends, it says, stood 10 times better than the rest of them. Now, Daniel and his friends were most likely around 17 years old. So what that tells us is that their household in which they grew up in really influenced and impacted them to be ready for this terrible moment in life, where they're taken into captivity. And somehow they were trained to succeed. They were trained to thrive, even in a foreign place, under bondage, learning everything about the Chaldean language, the Chaldean culture, having all of everything that was familiar to them, their culture, their land, their nobility, their family, their personal name, all stripped away, and yet they thrived. They thrived. So the question is, what characteristics did these four young men have that the king saw in them that helped them to thrive not only with God, but in their culture? And so this morning for Mother's Day, I want to take just a little twist to what we typically do. Typically, we remind us and encourage us moms, or encourage you moms, to help your children stay strong in the Lord, to grow in the Lord, to cling to God. But this morning, I want to broaden the picture a little bit, and I want to talk about four simple characteristics or uncommon standards that I want to encourage moms to look for. Now, this morning's message is not meant to put a burden on you. This morning's message is to help you in a very practical way, and you'll see that toward the end, in a very simple way. But moms, how can you have the courage to raise children with uncommon standards? What our culture needs today, not just our Christian culture, but our American culture, are young men and women who live by uncommon standards. Would you agree? We need to change the tide of where we're going. And the way that we change the tide of where we're going is through our kids, raising them up with uncommon standards. And so in this short little story here, I'm going to draw out four uncommon standards that were found in Daniel and his three friends that King Nebuchadnezzar was looking for and that granted them success at the end of their training, that they were 10 times better. Because I know that in the heart of all of you moms here today, or future moms, you want your children and grandchildren or your nieces and your nephews to not just be average, but to be above average. Some of you, that's a lofty goal. It'll never happen. But for some of you, it might really take place. And your children will soar higher than you ever thought they could. And so let's look at four very simple standards that are maybe uncommon and see what we can pull out from this. Let's look in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 4. To get the context, verse 3 says, "Then the king Nebuchadnezzar ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of the officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and the nobles." And here it is, verse 4, "Youths in whom was no defect, but who were good looking." Now, I put down there in your notes, the Oriental culture of the ancient days made a connection. There was a connection between your physical form and your mental aptitude. They thought that if you were a good-looking young person, that you were obviously not only good-looking, but you were very smart, or that you were intellectual, or that you had strong opinions, or that you had good morals. There was a connection in the ancient world between how you looked physically and what was assumed about you mentally. Does that make sense? And so the first thing that King Nebuchadnezzar requests is that the folks that are going to be serving in his court are good looking. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Well, that would have ruled you out a long time ago." Now, here's the thing. We live in a culture today in America that does the same thing. Now, we know as followers of Jesus that beauty is just skin deep. We know that God looks on the heart, not on the outside. Peter tells us in the New Testament that we don't adorn ourselves first of all on the outside, but that we adorn our hearts with the character of God. So we know that physical beauty, physical wholesomeness, physical looks don't really aren't first in line to God and what God desires for us. God looks on the heart. But in our culture, we, just like the ancient Babylonians, we have a connection between our physical look and an assumption that's made about our mental aptitude. Daniel stood out first and foremost because of his appearance. Because of his appearance. And I would venture to say, and I would argue today, that this is true of our culture today. Now, we're not talking about being a beauty model, and we're not talking about being on television, but there is a sense that as we raise our kids, our grandkids, if we help with the nephews and the nieces, that the more they learn how to be physically wholesome and healthy, it gives them an edge in our culture. Now, we're not talking necessarily about body shape. I know there's a lot of discussion about that, or hair products, or length of hair, or fashion necessarily. We're talking about very general principles that if you are a physically healthy-looking individual, if you are a wholesome-looking individual, if you care for yourself and your personal hygiene, and you care for yourself and your appearance, it does give you an advantage in our culture. People do care about how you look. Businesses do care about how you dress. We have many companies in our culture that have dress codes or uniforms or something similar that everyone has to live up to a certain standard. There are dress codes with hair and facial hair. There are dress codes to personal hygiene. There is an advantage for raising children or grandchildren who, like Daniel, were physically healthy and wholesome. And again, it has nothing to do with body size, has nothing to do with hair color. It's just teaching the little ones to grow up looking at themselves in a physically wholesome and healthy way, treating themselves. We could get into some scriptures that talk about the body, the physical body as a temple of the Holy Spirit, so we should treat our body right. But as we expand into our culture, just as Nebuchadnezzar did, he clearly started with the physical appearance of Daniel and his three friends. And in our culture today, just like in the Oriental culture, there is a connection between how you look and what is assumed about you. We see this all the time, even in the last political cycle, didn't we? We saw that an actor or an actress can get up on television and give their political viewpoints and people listen to them. They're not being listened to because they went to some political institution or because they ran for office. We listen to them because we like to see them on the silver screen. And we assume that because they're successful as an actor or as an athlete, that their political views, their moral views are right and correct, because we've made a connection between the way that they physically look and their success in that realm, and we've made a connection that, oh, because they're successful here, they must also be very smart over here. And so we listen to them as a culture. So all I'm saying today is that moms, it's a really, really good thing to help kids grow up physically healthy and wholesome. Whatever that means for you, wherever that means in your context, again, we're not talking about trying to find a particular style or a particular body shape. Just help your children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, next door neighbors, help them grow up physically healthy and wholesome, because that's what made Daniel initially stand out. Stand out. Now, there's another very interesting phrase here in verse 4. Not only with no defect, but we're good looking. It says, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom and endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge. I put it like this. Standard number 2, becoming an expert in your areas of passion. You'll notice the phrases here. They were showing intelligence. So they were smart people. Daniel and his three friends had an aptitude for learning. But at the same time, they weren't just having an aptitude toward learning. They were developing the skill of learning. You understand what I mean? There's a skill in how to learn. Over the years, I've had to learn the skill of learning. As you get on in your education, it formed in my thoughts and in my mind the ability to have the skill of learning. Now, maybe your child or your grandchild doesn't best learn by sitting in a classroom and somebody talking to them. Maybe they best learn by doing some activities. Maybe they best learn in a different environment. Perhaps they best learn by a mentor or by reading or by learning through videos. Whatever it is that helps your child learn, help them to develop the skill of learning. Because one of the things that's going to help your child or your grandchild throughout life and in our ever-changing culture is if they know how to learn. And again, people learn differently. You don't have to learn in the traditional way all the time. You can learn on your own. You can learn through self-study. You can learn through mentors, or you can learn through helpers. There's a variety of ways to help develop the skill of learning. And the skill which your children have to learn might be different than your neighbors might have. The skill in one child to learn might be a different skill set than another child to learn. But what we see here in Daniel is that he had developed somehow the skill of learning. Learn how to learn, showing intelligence. It's not necessarily saying that he got an A on every single assignment or an A on every single report card. What it is saying to us is that when Daniel needed to learn the culture of the Chaldeans and their language and their literature and their protocols, somehow he learned how to learn. And that's what we want to teach our kids. Knowing how to research and educate oneself. Are we helping our kids, our grandkids, learn? How do you learn? What did you discover? Go find it out and tell me. Go on YouTube. Go on Google. Go to the library and get a book. Ask your teacher. Write a paper. Give me a summary. Draw me a picture. Helping our children learn how to research and educate oneself. That's what this is saying. But it's also interesting in verse 4 there, because it says, not only intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding, that's learning how to educate yourself. The third phrase that we find there in this section is discerning knowledge. It's so interesting. It's a play on words. Literally, it's saying knowing knowledge. That's the words there. Someone who knows knowledge. What he's telling us is that Daniel not only understood how to educate himself, but he knew how to manipulate knowledge into real life situations. He knew how to deal with knowledge. See, knowledge isn't simply just trying to get a bunch of facts into my head, but how do I apply it to real life situations? Okay, so I learned a bunch of knowledge, and I could be really smart intellectually, but I could be a person with very low common sense. Have you ever met somebody like that? That they are so smart, you could ask them about physics and astronomy, and you can ask them about how to change an engine in a vehicle or how to rewire a house. But when it's raining outside, they go outside and they get soaked to the gills and they get wet and sick because they didn't have enough common sense to put a jacket on. I had a sister like that, or I have a sister like that. Daniel understood how to apply facts to real life situations. That's how you know how to handle knowledge. So let's teach our kids not only to know how they best learn and to love learning. Teach them not only how to research and educate themselves, because when they leave the house, you want them to educate themselves, but then to take the knowledge and know how to apply it to real life. To real life. You know, one of the best shows on television to help with this, and you're going to laugh, we used to sit down with our kids sometimes and we would watch Judge Judy. I know that sounds funny. I watched an episode this week just in preparation for this, okay? And what is incredible about Judge Judy is that she has the discernment to take the law and apply it to real life situations. That's what Daniel had. And that's a skill that kids can learn. Okay, so what did you learn today? Well, I learned gravity. So what does gravity mean? I don't know. Well, hey, climb up on the roof and jump down. Let's talk about gravity. How does it apply? Don't just ask our children, grandchildren, what did you learn today? But ask them, well, so what does that mean? You know, one of the things that the younger generation has at their fingertips is knowledge. I mean, they can go onto their iPad and they can Google anything. And if they want to know how to change a tire, they just go on YouTube. If they want to do this, they just go there. But the struggle, this is a kind of a stereotype. It doesn't mean for everybody. But one of the struggles that the younger generation has is they're not sure how to take that knowledge and apply it to their own life in real life situations. So they bounce checks or they get fired from their job and they don't understand why. Because there's not, our world just isn't about facts and figures and knowledge. Our world is all about taking that knowledge and applying it to real life situations. And that's where you can help by having conversations about, okay, so what does that mean? You come home and your kids come home and, oh, Johnny got an F. And so you talked about, why would your friend get an F? Okay. Well, because the teacher did it. Well, wait a minute. What about, what did they do? And what did they, you know, you talk through these things and take knowledge and apply it to real life situations. Daniel had that ability. He had that ability. That's a great skill to learn. Look at verse 4 again. We see the third standard. Not only to be good looking and to show and no defect, but to have intelligence and wisdom and understanding and discerning knowledge. Verse 4, and who had the ability for serving in the king's court. The third standard that we see here is the standard to have confidence in the king's court. Daniel and his three friends, when they were in front of a very prestigious position, when they were in a very prestigious place, they had the qualities to handle the moment. I remember a couple of years ago, I was at a pastor's retreat at Hume Lake. Dr. David Jeremiah was the speaker at the retreat. Now, Dr. David Jeremiah was the pastor of the church that I attended when I was in college. In fact, Ruthie was involved in their family because of some connections that she had. And so we asked Pastor Jeremiah if he would do our wedding, and he performed our wedding ceremony. And he's kind of like a distant mentor of mine through my ministry. So I was so excited to go to Hume Lake, and I had some questions that I wanted to ask Pastor Jeremiah. So when it was break and lunchtime, and we went into the big dining hall there at Hume Lake, and I saw him sitting at a table, I hurried and I got my food, and I sat down with a bunch of us at the table, and we're all peppering him with questions. And when it came around to me, I said, well, Pastor Jeremiah, blah, 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 blah. What do you think about that? And I found myself, I couldn't talk. And I was a bit overwhelmed that this was my mentor, my spiritual hero, so to speak. And I couldn't get the words out of my mouth. You can imagine Daniel standing in front of literally the king of the world. Did he have the confidence to stand before a king? Nebuchadnezzar knew that you could be intellectually smart, you could have a lot of wisdom, you could be really good looking, but did you have the confidence to stand in front of prestigious people and in prestigious places? It's interesting because what that would have entailed was etiquette, manners, conversational skills to speak to the king. We can prepare our children to sit in prestigious places and to be comfortable there because they've learned the etiquette, they've learned the manners. They've learned to say thank you and please. They've learned to say yes, sir, and no, ma'am. They've learned to generate a conversation and keep a conversation going. They've learned to not be intimidated by people of wealth and people of prestigious positions. Daniel wasn't afraid. He wasn't put to shame. He wasn't timid about standing and talking to the king of the world. And this is the kind of men and women that the king was looking for. Do we teach our kids etiquette? Do we teach them manners? Do we teach them how to talk to adults? Do we teach them how to have confidence in prestigious places? One of the things I appreciate so much about my father is that when he took me along with him and he interacted with his adult friends, he would always introduce me. And it made me feel comfortable. And I never forget the day when my dad made a transition between telling me what to do and asking for my opinion on how to do something. It made me feel like I was growing up. How do we do this? The skills in processing information quickly and coming to sound conclusions. See, when King Nebuchadnezzar was in the king's court, and he needed to make a decision about the people that he had captured down in Judah, he'd call over Daniel and his three friends. Okay, hey, I have the situation back in Judah. Here's the facts. Tell me what I should do. And Daniel had to have the skill to quickly process information, to quickly come to sound conclusions. That's a skill that people can learn. That they can have the discernment, they can have the skill set to say, hey, let's synthesize all of this information that I know and let's quickly come to a conclusion. If you came into King Nebuchadnezzar's presence and he gave you a scenario and asked your opinion and you hummed and you just hesitated and you got quiet, boom, you're gone. Bring in the next one. And our children and grandchildren are going to be able to be influential in pretty significant places if we can help them learn how to process information quickly and come to sound conclusions. Daniel learned this. So skill set number three, confidence in the king's court. Confidence in the king's court. And then let's skip down to verse 17. We'll see the fourth of the high standards. Verse 17 says, and of these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of wisdom, every branch of literature and wisdom. And notice the end of verse 17. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Notice it doesn't say all four of them understood visions and dreams. Daniel understood. On top of everything else, God gifted him specifically. And Daniel understood how to take that specific gifting of God and use it to its fullest. God gave them this. So Daniel understood from the time he was a young man that the gifts and talents that he had, in a general sense, were all given to him by God. But that God also gave Daniel some specific giftings that maybe other people didn't have. And Daniel had to learn his uniqueness. Not only was he like his three friends, but he was different than his three friends. How are your children like everyone else? And how is your grandchild different from everyone else? How has God gifted them in general sense, but then how has God individually gifted them? And then to teach them to use that gifting to the fullest. If they're an extrovert, if they're a leader, if they're a thinker, a writer, if they're creative. How has God specifically gifted your son or your daughter, your niece or your nephew, and then encourage them to use those gifts to the fullest? God prepares your child for life. He gives them giftings, he gives them aptitudes, and he gives them a calling. And what we have to remember and what we see in Daniel is that successful adulthood is the goal of parenting. Unfortunately or fortunately, they're going to be in your house until they're 18 or 20 or 35, however long they're in your house. But the goal is to send them out into a culture where they can thrive and succeed, right? Yes, we want them to love God. Yes, we want them to know God. Yes, we want them to live for God. But they live in a culture where we want them to be successful as well. And that's why I love these four standards. Let's train them to be physically wholesome and healthy. Let's train them to find their passions and use them to the fullest. Let's give them confidence to stand in prestigious places and before significant people. And let's help them discover their specific giftings of God and use them to the fullest. Let's wrap this up with just a simple practice. You know, probably 15 years ago, I was at a Promise Keepers conference, and one of the speakers was Dennis Rainey from Family Life, and he was talking to a stadium full of us men, and he said, guys, when it comes to raising kids, you need to be proactive, and we would all agree with that. And he said, this is what I have done. He said, at home, I have a list. In fact, I have four lists, he said. I have a list for goals for my kids in four areas: physical, intellectual, social, and spiritual. And he and his wife sat down together and said, before our child leaves our home, what do we want them to know and what do we want them to be able to do in those four areas of their life? And so I went home from that Promise Keepers conference and I got out some pieces of paper and Ruthie and I sat down. And over the course of a year or so, we fine-tuned a list of what we wanted our kids to know or to be able to do before they left the house. And we too, just like we see in Daniel, we wrote them in the areas of physical, intellectual, social, and spiritual. I'm not going to read you all these, but in the area of physical, we wanted our kids to know how to budget and to plan a checkbook. We want them to know how to wash their own clothes and mend their own tears. We wanted them to be able to cook some healthy meals so then they moved out, they weren't eating top ramen three times a day. We wanted them to know what is personal hygiene. We wanted them to know how to do minor household repairs. How do you fix a faucet? How do you change a tire? All of these very practical, physical things that we wanted them to know. I still remember out there one day in the driveway teaching our daughter Amanda how to change a tire. Because Auburn is full of country roads and dark places, isn't it? And if she got stranded on a country road in a dark place and her cell phone didn't work, she had to know how to change a tire. So those kinds of things in the physical realm. What do you want your child to know, your grandson, your granddaughter, your niece or your nephew, in the area of physical, so that they can be successful? They can be successful. In the area of social, we wanted them to be able to know how to resolve a conflict. We wanted them to know how to have table manners. We wanted them to know how to go out on a date and to know about the opposite sex. We wanted them to know how to respect authority and what it means when an officer pulled you over or when the teacher told you to stay after school. We wanted them to be great patriots, to be voting, and to have social awareness of what's going on, to have a good work ethic so that they would rise to success in their places of employment. These are specific things that you write down to remind you as a parent or a grandparent or an uncle or an aunt or a sister or a brother. Hey, we have some goals. I think that because Daniel was 17 years old, some of the attributes that we see in his life obviously came from his mom and his dad. And they were well trained. He was well trained. And they're spiritual. I want you to know how to love the Lord, how to have a daily walk with him, how to tell someone else about Jesus and what that means. How to have respect for others as they grow in their walk with God. All these things, just, you know, something very simple and practical. Get out four pieces of paper and write physical at the top of one, spiritual, social, intellectual, and write down some goals that you have for your kids or your grandkids or your nieces or your nephews. And then just start asking God to help you implement these. Some of these are just simple training things, talking, conversations. Some might be a little bit more than that. I remember when our kids, I was going through the file the other day looking for these because I wanted to show you to them this morning, and I found this sheet called Values for Success. And when our kids started asking us for an Xbox or a Nintendo 64, Ruthie and I were kind of hesitant about that at first, and we didn't really want them to have that. So we said, okay, look, we have 16 values for success. When all four of you kids memorize all 16 values for success and can quote them perfectly, we're going to get you an Xbox, okay? You know what? I didn't have to nag them. They nagged each other, okay? And this is just a list of 16 values for success that comes straight out of Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. And it just simply says things like love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Just values for success. I think what we find in Daniel's life is someone who invested in him. And I would venture to guess it was his parents. And his parents simply said, you know what, Daniel, in the area of your physical well-being, in the area of your intellectual well-being, in the area of your social life, and in the area of your spiritual walk with God, we want you to have success. Daniel learned how to learn. And again, your kid may learn differently than another kid, but figure out how your kid learns and teach them to learn. Teach them to become an expert in their areas of passion. Teach them to become courageous when they stand in front of prestigious people. Teach them how to have social manners and etiquette. And maybe, just maybe, your kid, like Daniel, will rise above. And when someone looks at him or her, they'll say, that kid is 10 times better than any kid in his class. That's my encouragement to you. Do we have the courage to raise kids with uncommon standards? Let's stand together and pray. Lord, I thank you for the moms that are here today. They're such heroes. They do so much. They give so much. They cry so much. They rejoice so much. They go to bed at night exhausted, and yet they wake up again early in the morning. Thank you for our mothers. Thank you for the moms that are here today. And Lord, for those that have young ones, we pray especially grandchildren, nieces, nephews, may you use us to impact their life, to raise up kids with uncommon standards. Boy, how our culture needs the next generation to come into power, to come into influence, and be filled with character and qualities. Our country, our world, your kingdom needs a wonderful generation to rise up. Men and women who are 10 times better than those that they're surrounded by. Help us to be those kinds of parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles. And we thank you today for this reminder and this encouragement. Bless each mom today as we go. And Lord, may you use them mightily as they raise up the next generation. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Thanks for coming. Happy Mother's Day to you.